Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel in chapter number 17. The passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at tonight is a familiar one. However, there are some things in this passage that I think no one ever sees. So tonight we're going to look at David and Goliath, but before the battle. Which is why tonight I've entitled my message, Built for the Battlefield. Built for the Battlefield. Now, while you're turning in your Bibles there, I gotta know this. Today is Father's Day. How many of you kids in here love your dad? Yeah. You better be raising your hands. No, just kidding. Now, let's go to the dads. How many of you dads in here love your children? Amen. Significantly fewer hands went up. Okay. No, but it's Father's Day. It's a day to celebrate dads. So to all the dads in here, happy Father's Day. 1 Samuel in chapter number 17. We're going to be looking at quite a bit of scripture tonight, but we're going to start with the first four verses, starting in verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Verse 18, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul, and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle." The world in which we're living in today leaves you no shortage of things to complain about, doesn't it? Even more so beyond that, it also leaves you no shortage of things to fight for. But yet, here's a question that we must ask ourselves tonight. How's it that with all the things being represented in our day and age, especially in the nation in which we live, why is God the least represented of all the things that are fought for? I think of all the wars that have been fought throughout history. I think of when the Babylonian Empire took over Judah. You know, as Noah preached last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had been in Babylonian captivity, and they were trying to be forced into doing what Nebuchadnezzar was wanting them to do. I think of other major battles and wars throughout history. I think of the Civil War in the 1860s, and it was fought over slavery. And that is when President Lincoln gave the Emancipation Proclamation to abolish it and end it for good. I think of other wars that have occurred throughout history. I think of World Wars I and II back in the 1900s. And we hear stories from history books and even museums. I mean, we live in Washington, D.C. It's not like we can't go a long time without hearing some kind of history about a battle or a war. I think of other wars like the War for Independence, how the United States of America became an independent nation in the year 1776. You may also think of Korea or Vietnam or the Cold War. But regardless of that, there have been several wars and several big battles throughout history. But we also use the word fight in a rather simple vernacular. We think of, I'm going to go fight for this. I think of the Golden State Warriors of the National Basketball Association. They just won their fourth title in 8 years. And I recall an interview, I don't remember exactly what player it was, but he said, "We fought hard to get to where we are today." I mean, four championships in 8 years, it's pretty remarkable. I mean, to win a championship at the highest level is an accomplishment, but to do it four times in 8 years, it's pretty impressive. But then we use the word fight in other terms. On a more serious note, we think of the word fight as to fighting for the right of something. Think about this. The Supreme Court is on the verge of overturning Roe v. Wade, right? And because of that, there are people fighting for it, and there are people fighting against it. Now, don't get me wrong, that's not the only Supreme Court case that this has ever happened to, but dare I say that whatever the decision comes to, there will be an eruption of some kind, and there will be a fight of some kind. But I think tonight, as we examine this passage of Scripture, the big question we have to ask ourselves tonight is this. Are we fighting, spiritually speaking? Dare I say tonight that God did not call us to sit around and do nothing. We as a church have been called by God to take the Great Commission, the gospel, to the world. And we have been called to work hard and put forth effort into how we do that. We have not been called to sit around and do nothing. We have been called to stand up and fight. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible gives us what? The armor of God. Now, it doesn't give us that for no reason. It's because we are spiritual warriors. And it's for this reason that we need the armor of God. I think of what the Apostle Paul said in Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he said to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The next book over, you find that the Apostle Paul is writing his final letter to Timothy. And he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." It wasn't long after that the Apostle Paul died. But he was writing to Timothy that, hey, I fought the fight. Now you need to do the same. I think of in Jeremiah chapter 1, where Jeremiah was faced with a monumental task, and God said, "Don't worry, I'm with you, I'm going to fight for you." And if you read in the book of Jeremiah, God is continually with Jeremiah, and he helps Jeremiah fight, in the sense. But tonight, as we have already read these first four verses, we're going to look at David before he became the giant slayer. We're going to look at some tests tonight that made David a true warrior for God. I notice that the first test that David has to undergo is the transport of a parcel. The transport of a parcel. Now, I know what you're thinking. What on earth is a parcel? A parcel is basically a fancy word for package. It's what the British use, okay? A transport of a parcel. As we read in the opening verses, David had to carry the bread, the corn, and the cheese. You see, David understood that he had to do the little things before he could accomplish great things for God. If you read the opening verses that we read, you'll see that it says, or what Jesse wrote is that, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah." Now, I looked up this word ephah, and to give you just an idea of what an ephah is, it's the equivalent in the U.S. measurement of 64 pints. Break that down a little more. 64 pints is the equivalent to about 8 gallons. Perhaps a picture is worth 1,000 words. Forrest, would you come help me, buddy? Now, I don't have 8 gallons, but what I do have is 2, so that's better than 0. Now, Forrest, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, in one hand, hold this. Now, in the other hand, hold this. Now, Forrest, would you consider those heavy?
Sort of,
right?
Pretty much, yes.
All right. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk down the steps and stand right in front of the Bible right there, okay? Now, Forrest, here's what I want you to do. You got 2 gallons in your hands, right? Hold them up as high as you can without dropping them. Now, Forrest. This illustration is way funnier than I thought it was ever going to be. Give him a hand, why don't you? All right, Forrest, you can put your hands down. Now, Forrest. Are they heavy now?
Yes.
They get a lot heavier, right?
Yes.
All right. Now, here's the illustration here. Forrest is only carrying 2 gallons, right? That's about a gallon of distilled water. Well, an ephah is the equivalent to 8 of those things. And David had to carry 8 gallons of corn. Okay? Forrest, come back up. You can put the water jugs down and sit down. Give him a round of applause. Thank you, buddy. Go ahead and see. I got him from here. Now, what's important about that? Well, if you look up where David was when Jesse told him to go deliver this bread, this corn, and this cheese, he was in the city of Bethlehem, right? His father Jesse was a Bethlehemite, and that's where David was watching the sheep. Now, why is that important? Well, Jesse says, "Hey, David, go take this and go find your brothers." Now, where were his brothers? Oh, they were in the valley of Elah. To give you just an idea of how far Bethlehem is from the valley of Elah, where the supposed battle was going to take place, it was 15 miles. And David's carrying 8 gallons of corn, 10 loaves of bread, and 10 cheeses. That's a lot of weight. But why did David do it? Because his father asked him to. See, David had not reached the point where he was going to kill Goliath, but he was willingly submissive to his dad. To the children in here tonight, can I say this? Do you love your dad enough to submit to him? Did you know that you can obey your parents and not honor them? I've learned that. Now, I tell you, it's not an easy lesson to learn. Picture this, for example. Let's say you're taking out the garbage, right? Let's say Brother Bruce asks his son to go take out the garbage, right? And he can have a smile on his face and say, "Sure, Dad, I'll go take out the garbage." He walks out the door and he says, "Boy, I got to take out the garbage. This is ridiculous." You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
See, you can obey your parents but not honor them. Whoa. Makes a huge difference in how you look at things, doesn't it? You see, David cared about what his father said. I dare ask tonight, do we care about what God says? Do we care about what our heavenly Father says? See, David cared about doing the little things and doing the little things right. And he would be reminded of what it says in Luke 16 and verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Isn't it incredible to think that little is actually much when God is in it?
Amen.
We sing that hymn, don't we? "Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name." It's an old hymn, but it's still true. Little is much when God is in it. Something else I want you to notice here. Do you notice that in verse number 20, it says, "And David rose up early in the morning"? Now, if I can say this, waking up is probably the hardest thing I do every day, okay? How many of you guys are morning people? What is wrong with you guys? No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I am not a morning person. I never have been. I'm actually the exact opposite. I'm a night owl. Okay? How many night owls we got here? How many people like staying up late? That's more than half the crowd in here tonight. But you see, David rose up early in the morning. And did you notice he left the sheep with the keeper? In other words, David cared so much about what his dad said that he's like, "Okay, I'm going away to do what dad said. I'm going to make sure my sheep are taken care of." And he did it early in the morning. David got up. He forsook his rest. He forsook his sleep. Why? So he could accomplish what God had for him to do. Now, I'm not saying deliberately skip on rest or sleep, okay? We all need that. But what I am saying is, what are you willing to sacrifice to accomplish what God has told you to do? The transport of a parcel. But I noticed number two tonight, David had a testimony in persecution. The testimony in persecution. Go down with me to verse number 25. It says, "And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Now you go down and you read about the next 7 or 8 verses, and this is where it starts to get real interesting. And by that, look with me in verse number 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother." Okay, now we're looking at David's oldest brother. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Okay, Here's a question. What battle? I'm serious. What battle? The Israelites see Goliath, and they decide to do nothing. So, Eliab, you couldn't stand there and look David in the eye and say, you came down to see the battle. And David says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? In other words, what are you talking about? I don't see you out there fighting the giant. So how dare we accuse someone of doing it wrong if we aren't doing anything, period? What battle? Ain't that something to think about? And you look at verse 30, and it says, and he turned from him to one another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So Eliab does it. And before David realizes it, all of God's people have turned on him. Now, can I say this? We must do right before we tell others they're wrong. Are we living up to the example that we show people the way to live before we correct them in how they're not supposed to live? What battle? That's the question we must ask ourselves tonight. What battle? It says in James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what?
Sin.
You realize in this moment, David's oldest brother made a fool out of himself. And after Eliab did it, so did the rest of God's people. Doesn't that sound a lot like America today? When one man of God stands up and goes, hey, there's a battle to be fought. Why is it that God's people turn on him when they should be serving God? Could you imagine today what America would look like if every Christian lived according to the Word of God? Could you imagine what the United States of America would look like if every single Christian was in church? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but so much the more, and exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, David had a testimony in persecution. Yeah, his brother turned on him. All of God's people turned on him. But David said, there's a battle to be fought. There's work for God that must be done, and so I will do it. Could we as a church say that tonight? Could we, First Baptist Church of Kingstown, look God in the eye and say, God, we'll do it? Are we really living for God tonight? The testimony in persecution. It's funny because David's brother was not the only one that turned on him. The rest of the Israelite army was not the only one to turn on him. Because you go down in verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Okay, so now David says this to Saul. Could you imagine Saul's jaw dropping to the floor? He sees this teenage boy come and say, I'll go do it. I'll go kill Goliath. Or maybe Saul did a spit take. He's drinking something and poof, but look what Saul says in verse 33. It says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Can I say this tonight? You are never too young to do something for God.
Amen.
To all the kids in here tonight, you must get that. You are never too young to do something for God. But you see, Saul wasn't trusting God here. Why? Because God told him to go kill the Amalekites, and Saul didn't. He took the king of the Amalekites alive, and the people took of the spoil. So at this point in time, God has taken his hand off of Saul. Saul does not have the power of God in his life, so no wonder he's wondering why David wants to do what he's going to do. David is saying, I'll go kill Goliath. And Saul says, really? Seriously? A guy? You? A teenager? No. But you see, the testimony and persecution led to number three, the trust for protection. The trust for protection. You see, Saul said to David, thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. In other words, David, what are you doing? You can't go out there and fight Goliath. He'll tear you apart. But look what David responds with. And this is so cool. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You see, David trusted God then, and now he's trusting God in the present. And yet so many people will look at us and say, oh, I used to be a Christian. I used to trust God. But David trusted God then and now. Let me put it to you this way. David was not the only man in the Bible to deal with lions. I think of Samson in the book of Judges. Samson, the strongest man on the planet at the time. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson when a lion attacked him. And Samson tore that lion apart. But, being a Nazirite, he touched the dead carcass of the lion when he wasn't supposed to. I think of Daniel. We touched on Daniel a little bit last week. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for serving God. But the cool thing is that God shut the mouths of the lions. And those lions didn't eat him. They didn't touch him. And Daniel was totally fine the next morning. Two other men in the Bible dealt with lions, Samson and Daniel. But the way they handled an encounter with lions was completely different. Why? Because one trusted God, the other wanted everything for himself. The lion is a really cool illustration. In fact, the devil himself is considered a lion. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can I encourage you guys tonight? Don't be the Christian that lives with lions. See, a lion may look cool from a distance, but you get close enough, the lion will tear you apart. And if we get close to sin, and the closer we get to it, the more likely it is that sin will tear us apart. See, David trusted God then and now. David knew that God had protected him from a lion. So what was going to be the giant? And the application is this. If we cannot handle the bears and the lions with God's help, like secret sins that no one knows about, the lives that we live when no one else is around, what makes us think we're going to have God's help and going after the giant? Oh, don't get me wrong. Goliath was almost 10 feet tall. Yeah, but Goliath can't do the damage a lion and a bear can. Church, tonight, we need to understand that we cannot live in the lion's den. We cannot live in the bear's cave. Because if we do, we will most certainly never defeat the giant. David had a pretty good upbringing. David had no idea that day when he left home that God was going to use him to kill the Philistine warrior Goliath. But because David was proven before the battle ever occurred. With God's help, David was able to have one of the most miraculous victories in all of history. Why? Because he trusted God, and he was proved to be a warrior long before he ever set foot on the battlefield. I wonder tonight, could it be said about us that we care about the little things? Could it be said tonight that we are carrying the bread, the corn, and the cheese? Could it be said about us tonight that we have a good testimony when those rebuke, when those who don't believe the same as we do rebuke us? And could it be said tonight that we as a church are not living in the bear's cave or the lion's den? David was built for the battlefield because he trusted God, and he was proven long before he ever set foot on it. Could that be said about us tonight? Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Maybe tonight, for those parents in here tonight, maybe tonight you bring your children to the altar and you say, God, protect us. Maybe to the children in here, you need to come to the altar and say, God, I want to be a warrior for you because you're never too young to do something for God. Maybe tonight, we need to do business with God. Oh yeah, there'll be some time of fellowship afterwards, of course. But we need to examine our hearts tonight. Are we built for the battlefield? Would you take a moment there in your seat where you are and do business with God tonight? I'm going to ask Brother Noah Stevens if you would come and close us out in prayer.
Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, Lord, and thank you so much for gathering us all here this evening, Father. Lord, I pray that we would meditate on the word that has been preached tonight. Lord, we would not only be hearers, but we would be doers of the word, Father. Lord, help us to take this to heart, Father. Help us to study this out through the week and to grow our relationship with you. Lord, I pray you would bless the time of fellowship tonight, Lord. You just grow us closer together and strengthen us in the bond that is Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.